So as I mentioned, this morning is a celebration of obedience. And I realize we have right now three that are scheduled to be baptized in just a little bit. But I know that the Lord is going to put something in our hearts and challenge each one of us this morning. I want to bring a little bit of clarity to what baptism really looks like, but also bring a challenge to every single one of our lives, including myself. I think this is a time when the church is supposed to start rising up instead of depleting. It's depleting in the natural sense in our culture and in our time, but I believe that God is pouring out His Spirit in a way that we have been asking for, and I'm starting to see some of those things happen. In a few minutes, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 3. If you would just turn there with me. What I'm going to read to you is a portion out of the scripture where I want you to know a little bit about history. And this is what's important for you to know about this moment in history. The world was about to change like it's never changed before. And I don't know if you can grasp the depth of what I'm talking about, but there is a time in our past, some 2,000 years ago, that God would show up and do things according to His ways and according to His will, and the world was changed. And we are now in this place this morning enjoying the benefit of the power of what took place in that moment. As you look at chapter 3 of Matthew, you will see that it describes John the Baptist and that his calling was to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, right? And the Bible describes him as a peculiar man in many respects. He was unlike others, but he wasn't sent because he was strange. He was sent because he was anointed. And his anointing was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Do you know what his key message was, church? Now, repentance, okay? I'm not trying to give you a trick question, but I'm trying to lay a foundation to what we need to remember as the church body. I think in my spirit that something has happened in modern church, and the way that church is becoming idolatrous in many respects is it's moving away from the core gospel message. You cannot have the gospel, you cannot have the love of God and the love of Christ without the understanding and the idea of the need for repentance within the life of the individual. So, having said all that, it goes all the way as it talks about the baptism that John is performing. It says in verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In verse 11, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance. That's the whole concept. Now, when we get to verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. I don't know if you've ever parked in this place and thought, why is Jesus the one being baptized? Well, guess what? That was John's dilemma too. Because it responds by saying, then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. Jesus said, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. What you know, folks, this morning is that Jesus' baptism marked the beginning of his messianic ministry. That was the time when God himself, fully God, fully man, came as a redeemer for anyone who would find themselves believing in him. When we think about this process of baptism that we see happening within the church, it feels so structured. Whereas before, you know, they would be out and there would be a lake or a river or a pond or a stream. It seemed a little more organic in that time. I get that the struggle that we deal with is sometimes we create these forms and these functions. But what I'm going to fight against this morning is that we get caught up in some kind of a religious idolatry that has no power to it. The Lord reminded us that in the last days, the church would have a form of godliness, but have absolutely no power. And I'm believing that God is going to do something continual through our church body. But what you see happening, why was Jesus being baptized in this place? And what I'm telling you is he was marking the beginning of his messianic ministry. He was showing that he himself was set apart for the work of God the Father, you see. And so here we watch this mystery that's happening, and all those who were with him were equally as confused as to who this one named Jesus really was. The other thing that he did was Jesus completely identified himself with humanity's sin and humanity's failure. What he was doing in that time was he was showing himself as a substitution for all of our sins. That's what he was doing. That's why the Lord was being baptized. He wasn't being baptized because he had sinned. He wasn't being baptized because he needed a redeemer. He was being baptized because he was being baptized for us and identifying himself in that respect. Sue and I actually had the privilege of being, we actually were baptized in the Jordan River. but I say that not to boast. I say that not to say that something special necessarily happened with us. But I want you, we had the opportunity. We were in Jerusalem. We were along the Jordan River, and they had these areas where you could be baptized. So we thought we would do that. But it wasn't that I felt like I needed to get resaved or rebaptized. It was because I think we understood where we were. We were in the place where Christ himself was baptized. So why did we get, quote-unquote, rebaptized? It was because we were in that moment where we simply wanted to be identified with the one Jesus Christ. And here we were, on the other side of the world. We were in the most hostile place on planet Earth, religiously. And here we were, as two believers, saying, what we want to do is mimic the one that who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm not suggesting you buy an airline ticket tomorrow, you know. That's not the point at all. The point is that we go back to an understanding of the magnificence of what God has offered to his people. In Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is after his death and resurrection, where Jesus reiterated to his people, first of all, I am God, I am Lord, I have authority over all things, heaven and earth. Now go and make followers and people who identify with me. You say, no, that's not what he's saying, but yes, it is. It is. When we look at the act of baptism, I said it's a celebration of obedience. It's a calling that the Lord has given to us. And then I just move fast forward from this moment to the book of Acts, where we see this young fledgling church, and we see the power of God coming over them. We see baptisms happening, and we see the power of the Spirit going through the church. And then we see disciples like Peter, who's in conflict a little bit in himself. Why? Because he was a man of the Jews. And he believed that God was a God of Jews. But all of a sudden, Jesus was taking down all these barriers. And now all of a sudden, they're watching the power of God working in the Gentile world. And I want to read to you something. Peter was at Cornelius' house, which is it's a house full of Gentiles. And other than the Jews that Peter brought with him, they watched as the power of the Holy Spirit came over all of them as they heard the message of Peter. Then Peter said in Acts 10, 47 and 48, he said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. I want you to notice the progression here. I'll get into this in a few minutes, but notice the progression of when the baptism happened. This is not to set up a model, but my point is only to show you the importance of what it is that God has offered to his people. There are two, I'm just going to call them ceremonies, that the Lord commands his people to experience. And those two things are communion and baptism. Now, I get the fact that sometimes there's some differences that happen in the body of Christ and in the church in terms of what that form and that function look like. There are some distinct differences that we do need to be careful of in order for us to fully understand the reason that we are baptized today. In today's church culture, there are some disagreements as to what this should look like. And some, I grew up with the idea, I kept hearing the word sacraments, okay? That these two things, communion and baptism, are sacraments. Now, I just want to quickly explain to you what the differences are between these two ideas. Sacraments believe that in the act of the sacrament, in the act of doing the baptism, in the act of receiving the communion, it moves God and it moves him in his accepting grace. I know that sounds maybe a little religious in the beginning, but it's an experience that happens technically apart from faith itself. Faith doesn't necessarily have to be part of it as long as the act is done in obedience. Okay? That's a little bit of the idea behind a sacrament, sacrament. A ceremony producing an obligation somewhat on God's part. And I'm just going to say that's the reason that we in this church, we do, and I'm not trying to trumpet that we do things right, but I'm simply saying that's one of the reasons why we stay away from baby baptisms, because there is, do you see what I mean? There's no reason, in a baby baptism, there's no need for faith to be part of that, because it's an act. It's an action, and in that action, some in the church have believed that in the action of baptism, it creates an obligation from God to do something in that respect. So, most Protestants prefer the word ordinances. So that's the terminology that you will hear me use. Ordinances. Communion and baptism are ordinances. What are ordinances? Again, these words that I'm throwing around. It simply means that these are actions, these are callings that God has given us, and they are ordained by Christ. It is Christ that said to the church, do these things. That's the difference in the way that we find ourselves practicing this morning. Is it isn't just the choice of a parent. It isn't just an action of a religious habit or tradition. It is the response of faith that's happening in the hearts of those who find themselves in this place. It requires faith. Then we see obedience come from the individual. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, listen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Grace follows obedience and faith. Where does all of this fit in the idea of salvation itself? Some believe that it is required of salvation to be baptized. No, it's not required to be saved, but it must be required of our journey. It must be required of our Christian walk. You got what I'm saying here? Why? Because it is commanded by the Lord that we have communion. It is commanded by the Lord that we find ourselves being baptized. So what about the mode? What does that look like? What are these folks about to do? I can't tell you what the individual hearts are. I don't know that. Or any of you, the rest of you that feel like maybe it's time that you find yourself in a new place as well. But in the Scriptures, baptism is always done in the New Testament when there is already a believable profession of the faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Faith comes first. And there was in the Bible, it was always carried out in one way, and that is immersion. An outward sign of what has and what will continue to take place within an individual. The Greek word means to plunge, dip, or immerse. Now there's a lot of the teaching side of the idea of baptism and why we find ourselves in this place here this morning. Jesus being baptized, in terms of submersion, the Bible describes this in Matthew 3:16. It says, and He went up out of the water. They had Him in the Jordan. He went in. John the Baptist baptized Christ, and then He came out. And of course, if you read the rest of the story, that's when the Holy Spirit came down and descended on Him like a dove would descend on the Lord. And there it started. Like I described to you earlier, this is the moment that the world started to change. This is it. This is where the Redeemer, God Himself, He started His messianic ministry. You say, well, technically He started it before that, even at the age of 12. I get all that, but I'm saying this is that moment. This is that moment where the journey of redemption was going to start being available to people who would believe from generation to generation to generation. And look at us, folks. Look at us. This room is full of people who Christ came and rescued us from our plight. So I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but sometime in the quietness of your devotions with the Lord, I want you to think back to that moment. Obviously, there's no way for me to know what's going on in Jesus' mind and head. I'm not that foolish to project that I think I know what's going on, other than the fact that I know that He is such an amazing God of love, and because He was fully man, and because He was fully God, that meant He was fully sovereign too. And so the recognition that He knew as He was immersing Himself into the waters. He was immersing himself into the waters of death, and he knew what was coming for him. One of my favorite stories, as it has to do with baptism, comes with the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And let me tell you, the reason why this is such an amazing story to me is because of how sovereign of a story it is. And what I mean by that is, here's a guy that, if I can bring it into American terms, here's a guy that didn't have a church structure like this. He didn't have all the books of learning. He didn't have access to the internet to figure out who this one Christ was. He did have some of the books, and you'll see that in a minute. But here he is, Ethiopian eunuch. So technically, he's not of the Jewish bloodline. He's just some mongrel, okay, if you'll allow me to just say it that way. He's just some slave. He's that has a lot in life now. No possibility of a wife and family, children. No, because he was a servant to the queen. So I want you to have this image of what's going on in this man's life. And here, while he is just doing this thing called searching for who God is, I want you to notice how God comes to him. What happened was, an angel of the Lord came to Philip, and he said, I want you to go south on the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza. He's just telling him to go there. He didn't even tell him why. He just told him to go. You see, faith and obedience are so much part of the Christian journey. This is not about us always knowing the outcome. It's about us walking in the moment of the Spirit of God working within our lives. And I think sometimes, church, we totally forget how amazing and sovereign God is in the way that he searches out the life in the heart of the individual. And that's what's so spectacular to me. And so he does. Philip goes in obedience. He goes down this old dusty road, and it's from Jerusalem to Gaza. And guess what he comes across? He comes across this Ethiopian eunuch. He was an important official of the Queen of Ethiopia. And here he is. He's sitting in his little cart, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. I wonder how many people we could just pass around the book of Isaiah in our culture, and they can find Jesus Christ in it. You say, but he didn't, because he had questions, and he was searching, and he was wondering, and God sovereignly set one of his disciples to bring explanation as to what he was doing. But here is this powerful moment that's happening. But I want you to see this Ethiopian's response to what's happening in his life. And that's what I want you to see in me bringing this up, is that this is not about a religious structure. What I'm about to read to you is not about a religious structure. It's a response of a man's heart to what God is already doing within him. And I got to tell you, while I'm sitting in my office, I have a little closet office. They booted me out of my other one a few months back. So I'm sitting in there, and I knew that they were preparing the tank and getting everything ready. This was last Thursday even. And I'm going through this stuff in my heart and my spirit. And I told Pastor Brandon, I'm like, I want to go jump in the tank. That's what I feel like I want to do when I understand what's happening in people's lives. People are being stirred by God's Spirit, but it's not because of religious form and function. That is not going to get us there, folks. It's not going to get us there. And so here, Philip comes, Ethiopian eunuch. he shouldn't be even close to God. According to the religious structures, he shouldn't even know who God is anyways. And having said that, you can read it in the book of Acts, chapter 8. You can read this story for yourself. But then, after he brings this explanation of who this one in Isaiah is that they were talking about, his response was, it said, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What is preventing me from being baptized? Like I said, I so love this response because it shows this participation that God has with the individual life. And then the response that this individual life had back towards God himself. I'm telling you that what was happening in that man's life has happened in many of yours. You know what it feels like. Now, all of a sudden, this eunuch was going to find himself being identified with the one Jesus Christ. Now, up to this point, in American culture, being identified with Jesus hasn't really been, hasn't really been a big deal. And I mean that from the perspective of persecution that you would receive at work or in family structures. But does anybody notice a change that's happening? That in fact, to identify with Christ is becoming more and more not cool. We used to be a Christian nation that had absolutely no problems being identified with Christ, but now that's changing. And as I have had a little opportunity to travel a little bit, I find that in many other nations, they don't have that same safe haven of religious practice that we do. But that is quickly leaving us as well. But you see in many other nations, if they are going to be baptized and identified with this one named Jesus, it could cost them their lives. And that's worst case scenario, right? But also eradication from their families. Often they are ostracized or told, whether it's a young man or a young woman, you no longer are one of my children. You say, that can't be happening in today's culture. Absolutely it is. But I'm saying this is the kind of action that baptism in Christ used to mean, is it was because all of a sudden they are becoming unified and identified with this one named Jesus. There's the difference. Now, in Romans chapter 6, I'm going to turn there because I want you to see this identification that I'm talking to you about. The writer of Romans is saying to us, he's talking about being dead to sin but alive in Christ. I'll get to verse 3, but let me read verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Listen, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to miss this idea of the identity that happens when we find ourselves being baptized with Christ. It's being identified with Christ, but it's being identified with his death. Verse 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There's the difference. He used the imagery of death for for two reasons, maybe a multitude of reasons, but I'm going to share two of them with you. It creates an obvious point of contact with the death of Christ and the need that I have for a rescuer. And there's where I'm telling you that much in modern-day theology and Christianity is moving away from this idea that there is this innate sin within me that keeps me, by will, choosing my own lordship over the lordship of my Creator. It happens. There's sermons that are being preached even as I stand behind this pulpit. My heart is not to stand in opposition of other Christian churches or denominations. That's not the point at all. But I'm telling you, there is a false gospel that is creeping into the American culture. And that false gospel has an absolute absence of the idea of a man or a woman recognizing their lost condition, in that the only way to find themselves reinstated with their Creator is to find themselves broken before Him with an idea of broken repentance. And the identity that I had in Christ is me identifying myself with the fact that I needed a Creator. I needed a Redeemer. I need Him. And then He's not just some religious figure that's just another one of the prophets or another one of the teachers, that He puts out this information that I find myself just following, and as long as I follow His information, then I'll find myself in right standing. No, something had to die within me too. If I was ever going to start to experience the life that Christ had created me for, something had to die. Right? And I'm telling you, listen to me, folks. This is a message that is not being preached anymore. I'm not trying to champion me. I'm not trying to make you think that I have all the ways and other people are deceived. That's not the message. The message is we've got to stand on the foundation and the core of the reason that Jesus came in the first place. And what I can't handle in my own life and yours is that we would do something like this and it mean nothing to us. That we live the same way and not find ourselves in a place of deliverance and wholeness in the place that He has called us to be. You see, we're supposed to be changed. And I'll just let you in on something right now. I try to be careful and led by the Spirit on this subject. But we have three people that have said that they are interested in baptism. But there might be 33 in here that need to be in the water. You say, well, I haven't come prepared for baptism. I will personally go out and start your car and warm it up for you. Or I will sit here in this building until you dry out. I'll let you take my suit, go home with you. Whatever it takes. We always come prepared. We have other towels. We can dry you off. But I'm saying faith has to be there first. This is not just about an action that a church is doing in religious structure. And then if we do that action, then all of a sudden God is required to do something in us. No, no, it's not that at all. Now, whether you've been baptized, I don't know your form and your function. It's not even a relevant issue to me right now. I'm just saying, these are subjects that are between you and the Lord. I get that. But my heart this morning is to stir you unto something very different, in that there's a time in our lives where we have to cross over this line in the sand that we have created in our lives, where we find ourselves living with one foot in the world and one foot trying to be in Christ. I'm telling you, that's not going to wash its way through as we go further into this whole chaotic mess that this world is going through. What you are seeing on a global scale is the fulfillment of God's word, just as He said it would be. That does not create fear in my life at all. It creates more anticipation for what He said, because He has proven Himself over and over again. And we live in a day and an hour where the church better start becoming the church. And just because you came to church doesn't mean you're right. Just because I'm standing up behind this pulpit doesn't mean I am right. The only one that knows the truth of that reality is the one who created me. He calls us to be united with Him. Let me read just a few more verses to you quickly. United with Christ in His death. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? It's an identification. United with Him in His burial. What? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. We identify with His death. We identify with His burial. Why? Because that's exactly what has to happen in us. And He has given us that privilege to walk out His image so that we, in fact, can find ourselves, what? United in His resurrection. So that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. A cleansing, a washing. You know, the Jordan River actually looks a little dirty. That was one of the problems they had, was those who were told to go dip in the Jordan River. It's silty, very heavy brown. You can't see the bottom, and it's typically like that. How can something that looks like that make you white as snow? It's the mystery, isn't it? It's the mystery. Acts 22:16 says, "Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on His name." The water does not wash away my sins. My immersion in Jesus Christ is the thing. My immersion in His death and His resurrection is what washes my sins away. So what is our conclusion? Before we move into another time of worship and we celebrate the obedience of these that are coming, in all that can be discussed over the mode of baptism, I find that probably most of the church, we're spending so much of our brain cells spiritually burning them up over the arguments on mode and method and how, you know. I think sometimes how nauseated God must get over my religious practices and structures sometimes, and how they become so binding to me, when in fact something so simple is meant to be so pure. There is absolutely no attempt on my part this morning to just make this a show or a performance, but that I get the privilege, along with you, of celebrating with these that are going to come and those who are coming, that they are choosing in a public arena to identify themselves with Jesus Christ. And I pray that it's not just a moment here, but it's an ongoing relationship. We can so easily disregard the tremendous blessing that accompanies such amazing act of obedience. We can so minimize it. We can watch what happens with the few, and we can, wasn't that nice? But as for me, I intend on being different because of their baptism too, not because of just my own. I don't know what's been going on with you and your relationship with the Lord. I do know that the Lord has put a message on my heart that in many cases, the church is not well, and it's not well with our souls. We find ourselves in religious practice. We find ourselves coming to church and doing religious things. We find ourselves reading the Bible periodically. We find ourselves praying to the Lord on occasion. But in many, many cases in the church family, in the church body, there is turmoil within our souls and we can't understand how to get out of it. I'm simply telling you it's because we have moved away from the foundation of the core of the gospel message. We've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to recognize that sin is that thing that holds us hostage. It holds us. And as long as we find ourselves in its grip, you are not going to see the power of God moving in your life. And I'm not saying your response or you coming up and being baptized is going to change all that. It can. It can. Why? Because you are like the Ethiopian eunuch who just had the opportunity to read about Isaiah. And you've been waiting for somebody to explain to you about this Messiah. Well, I just did. And now my hopes are that some of you will say, "Where's the water?" And I'll say, "Right there." This amazing truth of passing through the waters of judgment to a place of safety. That's what's so beautiful about Christ, is He is so safe. He is so safe. You say, some of you, your pride would keep you from being baptized. Your pride. And I'm saying, Christ is safe. He really is. He is absolutely safe. And what He needs again from us, what you need, is that your Christianity starts to become a public declaration again, where you are not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. To the world, this is foolish. A bunch of adults in a room like this, a beautiful facility, and what are we going to do? We're going to take a bunch of people to a bathtub, and Pastor Dan's going to hold them under until the bubbles stop, guys? Have you been practicing holding your breath? Aunt Tammy, have you been practicing holding your breath? I'm going to hold you under until those bubbles stop, right? And you stop flailing. I'm talking about surrender of a life. To the world, this is absolutely foolish. But to me, I know my Redeemer lives. And I refuse to be ashamed of Him. Of knowing that through Christ alone, the crushing weight of my sin has been lifted away. I believe that this should be a momentous occasion for giving praise to God, and who has invited us to walk in newness of life. Worship team, come on back in. They're all back there. What's it up with you? Huh? What's going on with you? Where are things with you? I realize that you could come to me and say, Pastor Dan, I didn't come prepared, but I really feel like there's something new and fresh that has to happen in my life. Does the Bible say we can only be baptized once, twice? It doesn't give us that particular direction. We would certainly hope that we show that act of obedience, but this idea of dying to self sometimes has to happen on a daily basis. And maybe there are just some of you, it's not well with your soul. You've been wrestling, you've been struggling, you've been dealing with things, and I'm praying with you that God would do a tremendous work. I realize we could set the tank back up next week. I get that. I wish the tank was up every Sunday, honestly. In that after every service, we have people, and maybe there's a day that's coming where we see that kind of outpouring. But this morning, it's about those of us who are here. Have you walked in obedience to God's Word? If you want to see the power that is found in the resurrected Lord, then walk completely in obedience to Him. I will baptize the first three that are prepared to come, and if there's anyone else who wants to be baptized this morning, you come and our staff will help you through that process. We at least, I think, have a dry towel for you to dry off. And like I said, give me your keys. I'll go start your car. And I'll make sure, I'll even pull it right up to the door so you don't have to be a frozen chosen. All right? Father, I thank you and I praise you for the gift and the calling that you have on this nation. You have offered yourself as a sacrifice for our sin, that reality would be recognized in this place. And that we as a church family find ourselves going to a new place in you. Maybe there's some who have known you for a long time, but never found themselves in this place of total surrender. I believe, Lord, that this symbolizes a surrender to you in a powerful way. The imagery that we see in going into the water and being completely consumed by the water itself is what you have called your people to look like. Do that work in us, I pray. We love you so much. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. In a few minutes, we are going to baptize Tucker and Sawyer Meyer and Tammy Arms. And then whoever else feels so led this morning. But I pray, will you just celebrate this with us? That a powerful work of God's presence would happen in their lives this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.